Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, and I don't remember a thing out of that part of it. And so I think I'm recovering fairly well. They're pretty happy with my progress. While I was even in the hospital just overnight, they're pretty happy that how good I was doing. In fact, I was walking the hallways and at night, and they're supposed to, you know, walk right with me and have this belt around me, and they're just doing their job. But they said, "You're doing too good. Just let us know when you're going to go up and walking, and so that we know." But the day nurses weren't as lenient. I had to go back to my, they kept me in line. So, but making some progress. I have ups and downs, but it's been, I got a little bit of it. They say 6 weeks before I'm going to be no lifting, twisting. So we'll talk more about that. But Luke chapter 4 this morning. We've been working our way through this. We've talked about the baptism of Jesus. We talked about overcoming the temptations of life and the temptations that Jesus faced as he went into the wilderness. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And the message is entitled Anointed to Serve. And you can find the points in there, which I'm not going to get to until towards the end there. So, but let's look at this. Luke chapter 3. Kind of in the middle there, verses 21 through 23, John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. Okay, baptizes him in the water. He comes up out of the water, and immediately when that happens, something happens. What happens as he comes up out of the water? A dove descends upon him, and that was Jesus' spirit baptism. Now the Holy Spirit was upon him and anointed him for ministry and for service, okay? And immediately, the Spirit takes him where? Into the wilderness, into the desert. And for 40 days, he fasts, he prays. At the end of that, the devil comes and tempts him. We talked about that. And the interesting thing to note is that Jesus entered the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. But listen to what it says in verse 14. This is where we're going to pick things up. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if I want to, how much to make of all that, but all I know is he entered in the fullness of the Spirit, and he returns in the power of the Spirit. And that word power is dunamis, okay? And we get our word, our English word, dynamite from that word, okay? Kind of explosive power, all right? And so Jesus enters Galilee and begins his ministry in the power of the Spirit, and it points to his ministry, that there was going to be supernatural evidence that the anointing of God was resting upon his life. And it points to the miracles that he would do. Okay, the blind would see, the crippled would walk, the possessed would be set free. And so it points to the kind of ministry that Jesus would have. And so he'd return in the power of the Spirit, and because of that, news would spread about him through the whole country. All right? He taught in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. So this is the beginning part of his ministry. He's about 30 years old. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Okay, this is his childhood years is where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was custom, which would have been on Saturday, the Sabbath day. And as he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Okay, we have our scroll, Chris. Back in those days, they didn't have a Bible that's all nice and compact. Instead, they had scrolls, okay? And so the book of Isaiah would be, there it is, it's coming, there it is. That's the scroll there. And so the book of Isaiah was probably contained on several scrolls that they would roll, and it either was made out of parchment or animal skin. And they would roll these up, and they would find where they needed to be. And so he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to the place of Isaiah 61:1-2. which Tessa read. And he enrolled it, found the place where it was written that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom from prisoners, for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Isaiah here is prophesying that there is one that is going to come, that the anointing and the Spirit of God is going to be upon. And upon this servant, this messenger, he's going to have a couple different parts that will be part of his ministry. He's going to be anointed to, first of all, to preach the good news to the poor. Now, I don't think this wasn't just necessarily poor economically, okay, or social class. It had more to do with their need of God. The people that wanted to hear or know about God, that didn't know the way to God, that Jesus would preach to them so that they could know the way to God. Secondly, to proclaim freedom for prisoners. And this might be had to do with those that were in jail and prison. But it also, I believe, was even more that were enslaved by addictions, by other things, by sin in their own life that was holding them and keeping them captive, that the anointing of Jesus would be upon him to set people free from the things that enslaved them. Amen? Thirdly, to recover his sight of the blind, so that the blind would see healing, and to release the oppressed. Now, NIV has oppressed. Some other translations say downtrodden or bruised. And those are all good translations. That Jesus came to minister to those that were downtrodden, that were bruised, that were oppressed. And lastly, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Israel, there was a kind of a reboot process for the nation of Israel. Every 50 years, debts were forgiven, land was returned back to the original owners, and prisoners were set free every 50 years. And slavery is never endorsed in the Bible, but what happened is that people would sell themselves into slavery because they probably got into a difficult situation, and to survive and to provide for themselves, the only option was to sell themselves into slavery to keep their existence. And then, but at the end of that year of Jubilee, that 50 years, whenever that came around, the prisoners were all set free. And there was a reboot for Israel. It was a good thing. Debts were forgiven. Everybody said amen. Buy your house on year 49, right? And your debts are forgiven. It says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were focused on him, fastened on him. And he began saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray that you would take it, you would anoint it, and speak to us this day. In your name we ask. Amen. Jesus said, today these words are fulfilled right in your midst. As he went back to his hometown in Nazareth, into the synagogue that he grew up in, was accustomed to as a boy, he says, today these scriptures are fulfilled. What he was saying is what Isaiah the prophet had spoken was fulfilled in who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, he was the anointed one. Now, anointed one means Christ. Did you know that? Christ means anointed one. And it was referring to that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that was going to come and redeem Israel. He was going to establish his kingdom on earth. He was going to bring freedom for the nation of Israel. Some of that is still to be fulfilled. They were wanting it right now. But it points to that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the Messiah. And here was this hometown boy standing up amongst them and saying, I'm the one that Isaiah prophesied. And listen to what they say. I'm going to bring this around how it applies to us here. At first, they're kind of taken back. They're amazed, thinking, wow, you know, it's kind of, we got a hero in our midst. Man, Nazareth is going to be on the front page everywhere because the Messiah came out of Nazareth. Verse 22, all spoke well of him. They were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they said. But Jesus kind of saw into their heart. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard about in Capernaum. In other words, Jesus saw into their heart, and he realized that they would not believe that he was the Messiah unless he performed a miracle and did some supernatural work. Jesus says, I'm not going to do one here. Because even if I do, you still will not believe I am who I say I am, because you're going to see, you know, it's kind of like an expert is anybody that lives, what, 200 miles away, is that what they say? Right? Or across the state lines, you're an expert. But if you come from your hometown, you're never, people just see you for who you are, okay? And Jesus recognized their doubt, and he saw into their hearts. And he says, I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. Okay, there was a lot of needy people, okay? Widows that needed help during this time of famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them that were in Israel. Instead, Elijah was sent to a widow across the state line, the national line, to Zarephath. And beyond that, she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jewish person. But God sent Elijah there and provided a pretty incredible miracle, provided for her and her son. They were preparing their last meal, and then they were going to die. And Elijah has the nerve to say, instead of preparing it for you and your son, prepare it for me, okay? It takes a lot of nerve to do that. But as they did, they had enough oil and flour to last them through the end of the famine, and not only for her and her son, but also for Elijah. God provided an incredible miracle. He goes, and weren't there many in Israel with leprosy during the time of Elisha? Elisha was the person that followed Elijah, okay? Weren't there a lot of people with leprosy in Israel? And the answer is yes. Yet none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. He was a Gentile. In fact, it would be the Syrians that had come down earlier in the Old Testament times that had brought devastation on the nation of Israel. And here God would, he goes, God allowed this Gentile to be healed, and yet none were cleansed by Elisha in Israel. And after Jesus had finished saying that, all the people in the synagogue were joyful. They were furious. So furious that they drove him outside of the synagogue, outside the town, to the edge of the city, to where there was a cliff. And their intentions were to push Jesus off the cliff, to murder him, to murder Jesus, the Messiah, the one that Isaiah had prophesied about. Why were they so upset? Well, because Jesus wasn't going to perform a miracle, for one thing. But to even understand that Jesus was going to go to those that were lost, to the Gentiles, to those outside the scope of what the Jewish people considered that God had called to know the gospel. And that infuriated them, and they pushed him outside the city. But verse 30 is a key verse. But he what? He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. They couldn't touch him. The crowds, as he walked, the crowd parted, and he went on his way and went from town to town. And so that's a little bit about Jesus and his anointing. But I want to touch upon a couple of the remaining verses of chapter 4 and see how that has played out. What does anointed ministry look like? And how does that apply for you and me? So Jesus leaves from there. He leaves his hometown. He goes down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath day, he began to teach the people. And they were all amazed at his teaching because his message had what? Had authority. They were used to teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they taught the people. But many times it went over their head. It was in a way that they couldn't understand. It maybe lacked a little punch to it. But when Jesus taught, there was an anointing there. There was a power there that wasn't there with the religious leaders. And they wanted to stay and hear what Jesus had to say. And he actually taught them in stories, parables. He used terms that they could understand and that they could apply. And he was able to explain the principles of the kingdom in a way that they could grasp and hold on to. And so they wanted to hear more. And so anointed ministry for Jesus, first of all, included, first of all, teaching with authority. Okay? As the Spirit of God rested upon Jesus, now his teaching came forward in authority and in power. Secondly, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha!" Can you do that? Say it. "Ha!" All right. Okay. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" I hope that's not all you learned today. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, what's amazing is that even the evil spirits, they had a better understanding who Jesus was than the religious people of the day. Jesus said, "Be quiet," he said, "come out of him." And the demon came out of the man, threw him to the ground, came out of him without harming him. And all were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he orders evil spirits," and they came out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And so secondly, we see that not only was it authoritative teaching, but he had power over evil spirits. In America, we're not sure what to believe about evil spirits and demonic things. You know, you watch the movies. It's pretty heavy in our movies, isn't it? Demonic things, spiritual things. But as a society, we're not quite sure if we put it more in the sci-fi category than more in the reality part that they exist. And in countries like Africa, it's very much part of their culture and society. There's witch doctors everywhere, and they definitely believe that there is evil spirits out there. And the gospel goes forward and has authority over those evil spirits, and people are set free. And evil spirits are very much at work in our culture as well, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. But as Jesus went forth with an anointing, evil spirits had to leave. Okay? They had to leave. He had power, and they hadn't seen that type of power before. People that had been demon-possessed had lived in their communities day after day, year after year. And as you read through the Gospels, and as we continue through Luke here throughout this year, we'll have stories and examples of people that were possessed and controlled by these demons and tormented by them for years. And when they met Jesus, they were set free. They were set free because he had authority. The anointing of God was upon him. So, authority over evil spirits. Thirdly, Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Who's Simon? Simon Peter. Yes, you know him probably better as Peter, one of the disciples. And, you know, we might not know this, but Peter was married. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. She maybe had influenza A, we don't know. She had a high fever. In those days, they didn't have quite the medical things that we do today, the resources. And they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over, rebuked the fever. In other words, he told it to go. Okay? And what? It left her. The fever, it's gone. In fact, she's improved so much, she got up, she waited on tables and served the people who were there, and her strength had returned. You know what it's like when you have a fever? It just kind of saps your strength, and it takes you a while to get your strength back. But the fever leaves, she gets up, she waits on tables, and she's healed. And it says, when the sun was setting, the people were brought to Jesus, all who had various kinds of sickness. Laying his hands on each of them, he healed them. And again, moreover, demons came, many of them shouting, "You are the Son of God." And he didn't allow them to speak because he was still trying to keep that knowledge quiet that he was the Messiah. And so he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak because he was the Christ. And so thirdly, we see that he had healing, that his anointed ministry included healing. And God allowed him to pray for the sick, and they were healed. And then these last final verses, it says that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and they came to him where he was, and they tried to keep him from leaving. Okay? Jesus, don't leave our place. But he says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns. I must go into other villages and communities that have people that are lost there as well." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And the fourth thing is that the proclamation of the gospel. As Jesus went from town to town, he taught them the way to God. And so many of the stories we see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, come from as he went from town to town and interacted with people. And we see the stories of how people came to know God, how they were set free from things in their own life, how they were healed. And God did incredible things. In our passage today, I'm trying to leave a little time here at the end just so that we can apply what we're going to talk about today, wrap up with. Jesus has proclaimed the Christ, the Anointed One. And so Isaiah prophesies, my spirit is going to rest upon him. My anointing is going to rest upon him. And see, that anointing is an Old Testament term. Okay? When kings were anointed, it was a symbol that God's spirit would rest upon them. Okay? Saul would be the first king of Israel, and Samuel would go and he would anoint him, and he would take a ram's horn, okay? A ram that had died, and they plug it up on the end. It would be hollow on the inside. It would be full of olive oil. So we just got a little bit of oil in here. But they'd take a ram's horn, and the person that they would anoint, they would dump it over the top of their head. Okay? All right? Just run down all over the place. Probably ruin their clothes. All that good stuff. But that was what anointing symbolized. It symbolized that God's Spirit would now rest upon that person. It was symbolized by the act of pouring the oil over that person. Hence, we get the word anointing. But it was a symbol that God's Spirit would rest upon him. Now, that was the outward symbol of it, the pouring on of oil. But with Saul, now, after that event takes place, to confirm that, he prophesies. We don't know him to be as a spiritual man. We knew he was tall, he was good looking. But we really don't know if he was much of a spiritual person. But after his anointing, he is now found among the prophets prophesying the things of God. David is anointed by Samuel as well. And we know that we don't know of him prophesying or anything like that, but what we do know is that when the Spirit of God came upon him, that he took on the lion and the bear, and then he also took on the big guy. What was his name? Goliath. And see, the Spirit of God, his anointing, resting upon David, there was a difference there. Everybody else was afraid to go against Goliath, but when the Spirit of the Lord rested upon David, he was willing to take on Goliath in God's Spirit. And David echoes throughout that whole passage. He goes, it's not by my might or strength, but it's because the Spirit of God is upon me. And so Christ is called the Anointed One, and we are called what? As believers in Christ, we are called what? What's the label? Christians, okay, yes. And I don't always like that term, because it's such a broad term in our culture. It can mean a lot of different things. But we are called Christians, and that term Christian was first used in the church of Antioch. All right, in Antioch. Where was Luke from again? Church in Antioch, yes. What do you think that word Christian means? Christ means anointed one. Means anointed ones. Did you know that? He's the anointed one. We're the anointed ones underneath Christ. That's what Christian means. Did you know that? Anointed ones. Did you know that God wants to place his Spirit upon you and to rest upon you? Christian means anointed one. And Joel echoes that promise that in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Not just a Saul or a David or Samuel, a prophet, but on all people. On your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, slaves, the lower class, men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. And when we get to the book of Acts, which was written also by Peter proclaims, and Luke quotes him, but that day has now come. That is being fulfilled here today on the day of Pentecost, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. And I desire to put my anointing upon all people. anointed to serve. You may ask, how can I be anointed to serve? It's really difficult. It's in your notes. How can you be anointed to serve? Well, first of all, you need to ask Christ into your heart. Okay? You can't be anointed to serve, and that maybe seems pretty basic, but you can't be anointed to serve unless Christ has come into your heart. That's what we call salvation. Okay? Because once we ask Christ into our heart, there's a conversion that takes place. Okay? A regeneration. The Spirit of God comes into our heart and our life, and it's more than just a decision. There is a supernatural rebirth that takes place in our life. All right? And the Spirit of God is within us. So He's there. The Holy Spirit is there the minute we ask Christ to come into our life. So that's the first step. The second step is to ask Jesus to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And this speaks of dependence. And I believe dependence is the key to all that. God's Spirit may be within you, but David was a good young Jewish boy that I believe loved the Lord. But there's something that happened in his life when the anointing of God came upon his life, when the Spirit of God rested upon him. It's throughout Scripture. When the Spirit of God comes upon your life and anoints you, there's a change in your life. And I believe that the key to all this is dependence. And I learned a little bit about dependence this past week. Because when you go through surgery, a lot of things that you're used to doing, you can't do, and you're not supposed to do. And you're dependent. And so you go from this place of independence, that I can do whatever I want to do, and I don't need people, and to where I have to depend upon people and ask to do things. And the thing I wasn't prepared for is that I couldn't drive, and I didn't realize that. So that just kind of totally changed things around. It's then it snowed, so I couldn't walk. But dependence. We don't like to be dependent, I don't think. Because we get to that place of independence. And even within church, we want to serve God. And whether it's greeting, working in the kitchen, with sound booth, up here in front, helping with worship, speaking, working with the children, we learn skills. We learn how to do things. And the better we learn how to do things, the more we feel like we can do them and not need God as much. Okay? And that's a dangerous thing, because there's a real funny story about some guys in Acts 14 that thought, you know what? We can do what Paul's been doing. We can cast out demons. And it was a Jewish priest and his sons. And I said, you know what? We saw Paul do this. We can do this. All you have to do is say in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of that man. So I thought, we have this down. We got the skill down, okay? We know the formula, okay? We know the formula. And so this demon-possessed man was in a house, and they went in there and said, come out of him in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. The demon talks back to them, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? This demonic man then turned on these men, beat them all up. This is, they left the house with barely their clothes on their backs, bruised, naked, and they took quite a beating. Okay? So it's kind of, we can laugh about it. We wouldn't have been laughing if we were them, but we can laugh about it. But it proves the point. You can know the skill, you can know the formula. But if the anointing of God isn't there, the power's not there. And see, we can all experience anointed ministry, and I believe that is what God has called us to do. He said to all of us, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And like Jesus, we are to pray for the sick, and they shall recover. You know, that's for me, but it's also for you. God wants to place His anointing upon you to pray for people that they can recover, to minister to the downtrodden, the oppressed, and those are bruised, maybe depressed. God wants to place His Spirit upon you to know how to pray and to minister to people and to be instrumental in their healing of body, soul, and mind. to pray for deliverance of those that are affected by maybe evil spirits, addictions, whatever the case may be. Those things are things you cannot do just with skill or human understanding. You need the anointing of God and God's Spirit to rest upon you to accomplish that. And to be a witness and to share Christ, that's what Acts really talks about. He says, to wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power on high. That speaks of God's anointing. And you will be my witnesses and to the rest of the world. And so we need God's anointing to be a witness. I'm going to have the musicians come. This is what I know, that God wants to place His Spirit upon people so that they are equipped and ready to serve the world around them. So we got a couple minutes here this morning. And we're just going to close with the final song. And God's presence was just here in a special way this morning. And nothing high pressure here this morning. But wherever you're at, maybe you've sensed God's anointing upon your life. And so maybe your prayer is, God, just fill me more with your presence. Maybe you really haven't sensed, and even the thought of pray for somebody or to share your story, share Christ with somebody, it just kind of like freaks you out. Yeah, that's why God says, I want to place my Spirit upon you, because I know you're going to need to be empowered. I don't want you to necessarily do it in your own strength. I'm sending my Holy Spirit so that you can do even greater things than I've done. That's what He says. Jesus says, you're going to go out and do even greater things than I've been doing because I'm leaving you my Spirit. It's not about us, it's about Him. And so we're just going to close with this chorus. And if you want to stand, sit, kneel, come to the front, would you just take a few moments as we sing this song through and say, God, let your Spirit rest upon me and anoint me to serve. And whatever God is calling you to do, He's called us to serve in a lot of different areas. But when you're anointed to serve, I can guarantee you're going to be a much better musician. You're going to be a much better greeter. You're going to make better coffee, okay? You're going to be better working with the kids. Because there's a spiritual side there as you minister. Minister, by the way, means to serve. Make this your prayer this morning and just raise your hands, whatever you may do, and just say, God, just place your Spirit upon me. This is what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's speaking of you and I. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And God desires to place His anointing upon you, so that you can minister for Him, to be an extension of who He is. Father, this morning, I thank You for Your Spirit, and I thank You for each one here, Father. There's probably no greater desire within my own heart is to see You fill and anoint Your people, for You to use them within the kingdom of God. But Lord, it's not all about knowing You, and it's not always about knowing how to do things. The third element is that we need Your Spirit upon our lives. We need Your anointing. Even the Son of God needed the anointing of the Spirit of God upon Him before He ministered. So Father, I pray that You would fill Your people with Your Spirit. Just as we leave this place today, Lord, we We're going to rub shoulders with people that need prayer, that need encouragement. People that are in bondage to things. And Father, you've placed your Spirit upon us. You've given us the authority in your name to minister, to see the captives set free, to see the gospel proclaimed, to see people healed. And that's the incredible thing. That God, you can use the simplest of us all, the humblest of us all, to do incredible things because of your Spirit. So Lord, I just pray you place your Spirit upon your people. Go with us this week. And Lord, just provide opportunities for us to implement what we've learned today. Open up doors to minister. Help us to recognize those opportunities, even if you have to kind of shout it kind of loud. But Lord, help us not to miss those opportunities. And then Lord, equip us, empower us. Help us to step out of our comfort zone and to be used by you. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise. In your name we ask this morning. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Find a hand to shake that you don't know their name. Meet a new person this morning. God bless you.